First off, one of our folks missed her birthday song. So Emily, put your hand up. She had a birthday. Yeah. She's not gonna do it. There, she has to stand up because Addie's making her go to. By the way, Emily's helping in coordinating the Cabin Fever event. So if that's something you want to participate in, you can let her know, and she'd love to have you help, I'm sure. And then I want to make another plug for the marriage course that starts tonight. We were supposed to start last week. We got snowed out. I did a horrible job getting the word out on that, so I apologize for those who showed up and nobody was here to do that. We will go tonight. It's obviously beautiful out. And some of you have probably done marriage classes before. We've done several here. I've yet to find anything even close to as good as the course we're going to do here. It does so much more than just help us communicate better as husbands and wives. It really gets at the core of relationships. You know, if we don't have our vertical relationships square with Christ first, it makes all of these horizontal relationships that much more difficult. So it really gets at the heart of the issue, I think. And so I just encourage you to come and be a part of that. I promise you, you will not regret it. Unless, of course, you're so prideful that you're not willing to change. Then you'll probably regret it. All right. I think that's it. Did I have anything else? I don't think so. Let's get on to it. We have some serious ground to cover this morning. So we're gonna jump right into the scriptures. We're in chapter 11. In the book of 2 Corinthians, Paul's second letter to the church in Corinth. Last week we finished with verse 13, and this morning we're going to start there with verse 13. We're going to also add 14. So we're looking at 2 Corinthians 11, verses 13 and 14, and they read like this. For such men are false apostles, deceitful workers, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. No wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. So here's the point I think Paul is trying to drive home in these verses. It's really to be alert, be aware, be knowledgeable so that we can spot the real from the fake. And I told you last time that in the law enforcement world, the people who are trained in how to deal with counterfeit money, they are trained not by looking at all kinds of fakes, but instead by looking at and studying the real thing, knowing the real thing so well that the fake becomes obvious, right? That the fake becomes obvious. And so Paul here is encouraging us to know the real, to know God, to know his prophets, to know his word so well that we can easily spot the fake, the false teachers, the false prophets, and yes, even false messiahs should they come about. And I think it's really interesting that Paul uses the example here of Satan and how Satan disguises himself as an angel of light, right? No red suit, no bifurcated tongue, no long tail, no pitchfork. It's not that. We have to know the light of Christ so that we can see Satan for who he truly is. And how do we do that? Well, being here is a great start, right? But we must also find ourselves on our own in God's Word. We must also find ourselves on our own in prayer. We must also find ourselves in good, healthy relationships with other believers. We must also find ourselves walking in the purpose for which God has called us to walk. See, when we are in right relationship with God, spotting the fake will be a piece of cake. But if we're not, then spotting the fake is going to be difficult. Remember, Jesus said that even the elect are going to struggle and some will be deceived. Have you ever watched one of those movies? You know, it's one of those whodunits where you think you know who the good guys are and who the bad guys are. But in the end, you got it wrong. Anybody have that situation when you're like, what? What just happened? Kind of blows your mind, right? Well, Paul, in this passage, he's telling us, I don't want to see your mind blown. I want you to know and understand, and the differences, folks, the differences are going to be subtle. And Satan is subtle on purpose. See, if it was black and white, there'd be very little deception going on, right? And we know he's the deceiver. So he's working in the gray. Look with me now at verse 15, kind of a summary statement, if you will. It says, therefore, it is not surprising if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness, whose end will be according to their deeds. In other words, if Satan disguises himself as an angel of light, surely those who serve him will also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness. They look the part. They play the part. They say all the seemingly right things. But how does it end for them? Paul says their end will be according to their what? Their deeds. Their deeds. See, words, folks, can be cheap. Actions really do speak louder than words. You can tell me you love me, but if your actions are actions of hate or of evil or of ambivalence, then I can know how you really feel, right? You can tell me you care about me, but if your actions tell a different story, then your actions will find you out. You can tell me you are a Christian, but if there is no fruit to bear this out in your actions, then your actions tell a different story, right? And do not miss this. We may not be a servant of Satan, but if we do not or cannot back up our words with actions, we may need to find ourselves confessing our sins, right? And asking for forgiveness. We may need to be having a conversation with God about repentance, right? That turning away and actually doing what our mouths are saying. Look with me now at verses 16 and 17. Paul says this, again I say, let no one think me foolish, but if you do, receive me as foolish, so that I also may boast a little. What I am saying, I am not saying as the Lord would, but as in foolishness, in the confidence of boasting. Now, this needs a little history, right? If you recall, Paul had ridiculed the false teachers for their boastful ways, calling them foolish as they compared themselves with other men instead of comparing themselves to the standard bearer of Jesus Christ. But Paul is having to defend himself against the accusations of these men, and so he begs the Corinthians to let him foolishly, if you will, foolishly boast a bit to prove himself to them. And I love that he even points out to them that the Lord would not do this, right? Yet he feels he must. Paul is laying a foundation for telling the Corinthians and us just who Paul is and just what Paul, through the power of the Holy Spirit, has accomplished and, most importantly, what he has endured. I think it's interesting, for Paul's story is a powerful story, isn't it? But he does not use it in its full context in all of his letters, but instead he kind of shares bits and he shares pieces as it becomes necessary in the context of each church and each letter. And we're going to see him share quite a bit of his testimony in just a bit. But first, Paul continues to lay this foundation upon which he will build his case in verses 18 and 20, 18 to 20, where he writes this. Since many boast according to the flesh, I will boast also. For you, being so wise, tolerate the foolish gladly. For you tolerate it if anyone enslaves you, anyone devours you, anyone takes advantage of you, anyone exalts himself, and anyone hits you in the face. I don't know if you caught this, but Paul, in these verses, he strikes up a bit of an attitude bordering really on sarcasm. Paul is having to make this defense of himself and his work for the Lord because the Corinthians appear to be tolerating these foolish, false teachers. They appeared to be tolerating these false teachings that enslaved them, devoured them, and took advantage of them. They were tolerating these men that exalted themselves above God. Paul likened this to someone hitting them in the face, and they were taking it without fighting back. You know, maybe they recognized the false teachers, but were lulled into believing it was okay to tolerate their false teachings. Or maybe they were just plain old deceived. I don't know because I wasn't there, but here is what I do know. The Scriptures promise this same kind of attack, this same kind of assault right up through to the second coming of Christ. So, are we ready to see false teaching, identify false teaching, and stand against false teaching? Right? Modern day times, here we are, right? The United Methodist Church just recently, 2 weeks ago, I think, turned away such an assault, didn't they? You hear, anybody read this in the paper? When a proposal was put forth at their national annual meeting to recognize openly gay clergy in the church, they voted it down. Praise God, right? As it should be. But here's the deal. It was a close vote. It was a close vote. And we have seen other mainstream denominations that have embraced openly gay clergy and even openly gay bishops. And I believe this is a demonstration of just what Paul is warning us against right here in 2 Corinthians 11. Hard to miss. And frankly, this is just one example of how wolves in sheep's clothing will try to bring about the work of the evil one, even inside the four walls of the church. So are we on the alert? Can we spot the fake? And Paul continues to lay this foundation in verse 21, and he says this, "To my shame, I must say that we have been weak by comparison, but in whatever respect anyone else is bold, I speak in foolishness. I am just as bold myself." So Paul begins to confess that he did not preach and teach with the same aggressiveness as he was seeing from these false teachers. He actually apologizes to the Corinthians for this, though I believe no apology was really necessary, because then Paul tells them, "Yes, these men taught with boldness, but do not miss that I too am bold." And if we read the book of Acts, if we read Paul's letters to the churches, if we read Paul's letters to Timothy and to Titus, we can see the boldness of the Apostle Paul in so many ways, can't we? See, Paul has begun to defend himself of his own qualifications to share the good news of Jesus Christ, to share the gospel. And I kind of look at this as a combination of his testimony and his confession. So let's see what Paul is going to boast about, shall we? Look at starting in verses 22 and 23. "Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they descendants of Abraham? So am I. Are they servants of Christ? I speak as if insane. I more so. In far more labors, in far more imprisonments, beaten times without number, often in danger of death." Paul's great at building a case, isn't he? It's like a crescendo. Anybody know what that is in music? You start soft and get louder and louder and louder. He's good at this. He begins with the basics, right? Are these false teachers Hebrews? Remember, they are claiming apostleship, meaning they would have to be Hebrews to have walked with Christ. So Paul reminds them, if they're Hebrews, so am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they descendants of Abraham? Well, if they're the first two, then they're certainly the third one is also true. So is Paul. And then Paul starts on what must be considered the true qualifications for teaching the gospel. Are they servants of Christ? And here is where Paul begins to consider to be his boast, right? We know this because it's where he calls himself insane or foolish. "I am more so," he says, "a servant of Christ, more so than these false teachers." And then he makes his case for this strong statement, and it's a pretty solid case. He is a servant in far more labors. Just read the book of Acts and see how Paul labored for the gospel of Jesus Christ. He is a servant of Christ in far more imprisonments. Paul was not afraid to be thrown in jail for the cause of Christ. And he was. He is a servant of Christ as demonstrated by the number of times he was beaten. He says, without number. for the cause of Christ. Anybody here been beaten for the cause of Christ? No, me neither. He's a servant of Christ as demonstrated by the number of times he was in danger of death for the cause of Christ. And we're not done. Look with me at verses 24 and 25. 5 times I received from the Jews 39 lashes. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I have spent in the deep. Now Paul gets specific, right? And why not? It's part of his testimony that though he suffered all these things, God was with him. God preserved his life. God kept him around for a purpose. I just had a conversation with a gentleman this week who's wondering, you know, life hasn't been good to him. And he's wondering, why am I still here? I'm like, hey man, God has preserved you for a purpose. God has preserved you for a purpose. He's saved you from yourself sometimes for a purpose. 5 Paul was whipped by his own people. 39 lashes with a whip. No small price to pay for being an apostle of Christ Jesus. 3 Paul was beaten with rods. That's people hitting him with sticks. Not just once, but repeatedly, right? I mean, we might have done that as kids, you know, beat each other with little sticks. This is grown men beating each other with sticks. No small price to pay for being an apostle of Christ Jesus. Once Paul was stoned, and not just stoned, he was left for dead. They threw so many rocks at him, they were sure he was dead. No small price to pay for being an apostle of Christ Jesus. Paul was even shipwrecked 3 and one of those times spending a night and a day adrift at sea. Now, this was not at the hand of the Jews, but it was still another example of the suffering that Paul endured for the cause of Christ. He didn't give up. Do you notice that? He didn't give up. I get a little riled up when I hear some of these televangelists preaching a kind of a prosperity gospel that somehow claims that if we do this or we do that, somehow we're going to prosper materialistically. One look at Paul's life, and we must come to the conclusion that these men making these promises are the very ones that Paul is warning us about. Wolves in sheep's clothing. For if all you had to do is all the right things, wouldn't Paul be sitting pretty? Like, what is it? What's the duck that sits on all his gold and bathes in the gold? What's his name? Anybody? Come on. Yeah, Scrooge McDuck or whatever it is. Yeah. You cannot square their words with what the Scriptures claim about how life will be as a believer, can you? You can't square it. Even Jesus promises us trials and tribulations, right? Read the Beatitudes and the Sermon on the Mount and tell me if life is going to be easy for the believer, that life is going to be a bed of roses for the believer. It's just not so. And Paul is separating himself from these false teachers by pointing out his suffering for the cause of Christ, because no unbeliever is going to be willing to suffer like this for what they know to be a false gospel. Right? Think about that. Think about that. And guess what? Paul's still not done. Look at verse 26. Been on frequent journeys in dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my countrymen, dangers from the Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers on the sea, dangers among false brethren. Paul tells them, and he tells us, this life of serving Christ has caused me to be on frequent journeys. Now, before you think this is all good and fun, travel in those days was not like travel in our day, is it? It was slow, it was exhausting, it was dangerous, and it was tough. In fact, Paul starts to highlight some of the dangers of traveling for the cause of Christ. He experienced dangers from rivers. When you travel, sooner or later, you hit rivers that need to be crossed. Travel any of these roads and you'll figure out the same thing, won't you? One problem. They weren't terribly great bridge builders back in Paul's day, if they built them at all. It was dangerous. not easy in Paul's day as it is in our day. They were dangers from robbers. Guess what? There were no police forces patrolling the roads in Paul's day. You fended for yourself. There were dangers from his own countrymen. The book of Acts is full of examples of the Judaizers taunting Paul in many of the cities where he spoke in the synagogues. There were dangers from the Gentiles. In fact, the book of Acts also contains an account where Paul heals a demon-possessed girl who's being exploited for money. Paul dried up somebody's meal ticket. So even the Gentiles posed some danger to Paul. There were dangers in the city. See the Chicago murder rate for the last few years, and we can relate. There were dangers in the wilderness from weather and from wild animals. There were dangers on the sea, as experienced by Paul when he was shipwrecked three times. And to highlight his present condition, there, he says there were dangers among false brethren as they sought to undo the good work Paul, by the holy power of the Holy Spirit, had accomplished. But I hope we see this one thing. I hope we see that Paul was not deterred by any of this, by all of this. See, Paul knew what he was called to do. Paul knew that if Jesus called him to do this work, then Jesus would equip him and Jesus would protect him so that he could accomplish the work, right? Faith. See, Paul acted out of his faith in God, knowing he would provide. And he's still not done. Look with me at verses 27 and 28. I have been in labor and hardship, through many sleepless nights, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. Apart from such external things, there is the daily pressure on me of concern for all the churches. Again, Paul is reiterating that life as an apostle, really life as a follower of Christ, can be hard. He has been in labor, working hard to survive. He's experienced all manner of hardships. He has experienced sleepless nights. He has experienced times of hunger and thirst. And I mean real hunger. Real hunger. Going without food for extended periods of time. Paul was not just a little hangry like we get sometimes. He was hungry. Paul experienced cold and exposure, meaning he was not equipped with the right clothing to handle weather. No Gore-Tex back in the day, right? And then this is my favorite part. Look at the pivot Paul makes in verse 28. This is important because it gets at the why. Why does he do what he does? Apart from all these external things, all of these external things that the world has thrown at Paul, he feels this daily pressure of a deep concern for all the churches. When I think of this feeling that Paul has for the churches, it makes me weep. He willingly suffers all of these external difficulties in order to see the churches thrive. He suffers all of these physical afflictions because he wants to see his brethren on the right side of things, loving Jesus and loving their neighbors. I titled the message today based on verse 28. It was a little long. John had a hard time getting it on the CD. Concern for all the churches. And it's one of the things that drove Paul. And can we agree that Paul was driven? Yes. He's very driven. He so loved the people in each of the churches that he willingly suffered physical harm for their benefit. Do you hear this? Man, sometimes we have a hard time just being civil to each other day in and day out. We spend far too much time looking for the little things that divide us instead of basking in the beauty of the things that unite us. You know, you've got folks that'll stand on these soapboxes. We only use the King James Bible. Everyone else is a heretic. Really? Paul says, I suffer daily the pressure of a concern for all the churches. Paul wants us to rally together for the unity of the Spirit. Paul wants to see us all thriving for the common good. Yes, every church has its own personality, and some churches fit our own personality better than others. That's fine, but let's be careful about how we speak of the ones that do not fit our own personality. Friends, it is enough to simply say, I love my church. We don't have to go beyond that. We don't then have to have the conversation about why others are not right for me or are doing this wrong or doing that wrong. There's going to come a day when we need each other, when the churches need each other. In fact, the day may already be here as we watch church after church close its doors all around us. Have you noticed it? These other churches are our neighbors, and we are called to love our neighbors. How simply put is that, right? Verses 29 to 30. Paul says, who is weak without my being weak? Who is led into sin without my intense concern? If I have to boast, I will boast of what pertains to my weakness. I think this would have to be my favorite passage this morning because it highlights Paul's humanity along with his compassion. Did you notice it? He does not mean to browbeat us or the Corinthians. He does not want to make them think they are weak, for Paul can relate to weakness. Just read Romans 7, and Paul describes in full detail his own weakness. So yes, we can be weak sometimes, and Paul says, me too, but I'm concerned for you, he says. I'm concerned for you and what can happen to you in your weakness, in your sin. Paul shares his compassion with us, just as Jesus did on the cross when he says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Paul is saying, I have intense concern for you because sin has consequences, and I love you enough to warn you against suffering these consequences. Follow these false teachers, and there'll be consequences. And then verse 30, where Paul is implying something very important. Paul is telling us, when I am weak, I know who is strong on my behalf. Right? I do not have to be overcome by my weakness, for the Holy Spirit will give me strength or provide for me a way of escape. I can admit weakness, but I do not have to let weakness rule my life. You hear me? In fact, in my weakness, Christ is shown to be strong. Well, look with me as we close out the chapter with verses 31 to 33. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus, who is blessed forever, knows that I am not lying. In Damascus, the ethnarch under Aretas, the king, was guarding the city of Damascenes in order to seize me, and I was let down in a basket through a window in the wall, and so escaped his hands. Remember now, Paul is making a case why the Corinthians should reject the false teachers and believe him instead. And he invokes his relationship with God as proof that he is telling the truth. And then Paul gives us this interesting word picture. He makes reference to the city of Damascus where he was going to persecute the new believers in Jesus. And if you know anything about Paul, when he was called Saul, you knew he was very zealous, very prideful, very much like the false teachers he's railing against right now. Yet, when being pursued like he used to pursue, Paul had to rely upon Christ working through others to rescue him by lowering him in a basket through a window. Not exactly what you'd call a triumphant exit from a difficult situation, right? But in that humility, Paul can then give God the glory for his rescue. Isn't that a beautiful picture? See, deep down, we want to grab that. We want to grab that glory. And Paul is saying, no. I was let down in a basket. I was at the mercy of all kinds of other people. I had nothing. But God saved me. He rescued me. See, if you're anything like me, sometimes I get confused about this process. And I think I have to find ways to do this and to do that. And I find myself doing these things in my own strength and wit and wisdom. And folks, I fall short. I fail, or I do it only half as good as it could be done with God at the helm. See, Paul was learning the lesson to let God work in him and to let God work through him. And in this last case, to let God work all around him, right, in others. How are we doing learning this same lesson? Do we find ourselves caving into our circumstances? Do we find ourselves lacking the stamina to stay in the battle? And maybe you're like me, needing this reminder from Paul to be a person of endurance, to be a person of integrity, a person of strength, even in my own weakness. And how? He gives us the how. By relying upon the very God who took my sins upon himself and by grace gave me the gift of salvation, who indwelled me with the Holy Spirit so that I would have access to the power of God, to the perseverance of God, to the wisdom of God. And then beyond our own daily battles, are we considering the church? Do we have intense concern for the churches? First our own, right? And then beyond our own, the church universal. Do we see the value of working together for the common good? Do we understand our very specific role in the body of Christ? Right? Ephesians 2:10, He made you for a purpose. You're His workmanship. And lastly, are we exercising that role, exercising our gifts for our own good and for the good of the whole church? That's my prayer this morning, that we would. Let's do that. Let's pray. Oh, Father, I thank you for Paul and his warning to us of these false teachers. And I thank you for his beautiful testimony of enduring for our sakes, really, for our sakes. And We get to read these letters. We get to read of his time dealing with so many hard things, Lord, because we get to see how you came alongside him, walked through so many difficult things with him, helped him endure, helped him conquer, helped him preach even in difficult situations. No matter what, Lord, you were with him. You never left him. You never forsook him. You make those same promises to us, and I'm so grateful. Father, may we heed his warnings, not just about false teachers, but about sin. May we bask in his encouragement that, Lord, the God of all creation will be with us no matter the difficulty of our circumstances, no matter what we may be enduring. May we learn the lessons that you have in it for us. Lord, if there's anyone here that doesn't understand what it means to suffer for the cause of Christ, doesn't understand what it means to be saved from the penalty of our sins, Lord, I pray today would be the day you would knock the scales from their eyes and draw them close to yourself. Help them to see the love that you have for them, self-sacrificial, shown by the cross, unconditional, by knowing that while we were yet sinners, you died for us. A beautiful thing. Lord, I pray that you do a miraculous work in each one here. And I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.